his apologies, he's doing SU sausage turning today, so he'll be at church tonight. I'm going to pray for us and pray that we'll understand a little more as we look at this part of the Bible. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts. Please correct our thinking. Please grow our appreciation of who you are and the privileges that we have in knowing Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Our passage talks about access to God, having access to God. So I did a bit of research during the week, just exploring how you gain access to important and busy and popular people. And I looked up pm.gov.au just to see how can you make contact with the Prime Minister. And it's not that difficult to send him an email, but when you look carefully at the small print on the webpage, it says, while all items of correspondence are read and carefully considered, not all items will receive a response. That means, you've got Buckley's of actually getting through on anything to the Prime Minister. And it also says, your correspondence may be more appropriately considered by a federal minister or a state government, and therefore may be passed on for their consideration. I guess that's what you expect, isn't it? I mean, the Prime Minister's busy. He has a lot of mail to deal with, and so you expect some filters to be put in place, layers of admin to get through, to be able to gain access, have an audience with the Prime Minister. I did a little bit more research. I looked up, this time I Googled how to meet Donald Trump. And wikihow.com also had some ideas. They said that there's three methods. One would be to participate in Trump's re-election campaign, to kind of get involved in the circles that he mixes in. I think that's the gist of it. And maybe by chance you might bump into him. Method two was to attend an event, and it listed off possible events. One was a tour of the White House. I don't like your chances, but yes. And the third method, perhaps the most helpful suggestion, was to gain recognition for public service. And their suggestion is to, for example, receive a Purple Heart or some other award. The point, as you look at that, is I think they're saying, don't expect a knock on the White House door or even Trump Tower and expect to talk to the president. It's not going to happen. And I guess the point of my detailed research during the course of this week was just to explore some of those accessibility issues with important people. We know that it can be tricky to meet with some people. And as we look at this passage, it's talking about meeting with God, the creator of the universe. And so you can expect that there'll be some protocols to follow, some procedures that need to be put into place. As we look at Exodus chapters 25 to 31, it describes the meeting tent, the tabernacle, that God instructs Moses and the Israelites to build. Just a bit of a reminder of how we've come to this point. So we're working our way through Exodus. On the way through Exodus, what we've seen is God is faithfully working out his commitment and his promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, his plan of seeing a people of his own, gathered in the place that he wants, living under God's rule and enjoying his blessing. That's the big picture. Along the way, we've seen that God knows how to judge and how to save. And so he judges Egypt while saving the Israelites. We've seen God save his people from slavery using amazing miracles, signs and wonders. And then we've seen him patiently and personally lead this people around the desert, this whinging, complaining, whining people, providing their every need, until finally he gathers them in the place of his choosing around Mount Sinai. And when he gets them there, he speaks to them, tells them what he expects of them as his people. And they say, yeah, we'll do all that. At the beginning of chapter 19 of Exodus, God wants to make this people his kingdom of priests, his own chosen holy people, priests in this world, his representatives in this world, advertising God. And so last week we saw how the people agree to everything and then they formalise it by cutting a covenant, and that's where we're up to. In the chapters we're looking at today, it now spells out how to build this tent of meeting. This is like the third chunk of instructions in Exodus. There's the Ten Commandments, then there's the rules and the laws, and then there's instructions for building the temple and the tabernacle rather. And if you pick it up at 25 verse 1, Vincent read this part for us. 25 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, bring me an offering you are to receive for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give, and it lists off the types of things they're to receive. Offerings from the people. And then in verse 8, with all this stuff, it says, 25 verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Have them build a special place for me to be with them, to dwell with them. God tells Moses how to make this special place, and it's a tent, a tabernacle, they call it. And God establishes all the protocols and procedures for the people to be able to enter this tabernacle, to be able to draw near to God. And in making the tabernacle, it's important that everything is done just so. And so if you look at verse 9, it says, make the tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. You kind of expect that. God's important. And so what he says goes. This thing will be made exactly how God wants it to be made. You'd expect a fairly high level of craftsmanship, workmanship. You'd expect all that because, well, that's why you respect God. But that's not the point here. It needs to be made exactly as they're told, because actually this is just a small-scale display home. This is the display home that kind of gives a taste of what the real tabernacle is. It's scaled down, it's imperfect, it's incomplete, but it must be made exactly as they're told because it needs to be true to scale. You need to be able to look at the copy and understand what the real one is. It's important for this display home to reflect the reality. And so have a look at how many times this is emphasized. So 25 verse 40, when it's talking about the lamps that will be in the tabernacle, it says, see that you make them according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Or in 26 verse 30, when it comes to the tent itself, set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Or ahead in chapter 27, talking about the altar, it says, make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. On it goes, this tabernacle and everything in it must be made exactly as Moses was shown, because it needs to be the scaled down version of the real thing. It needs to reflect the reality. Let's just give ourselves a bit of an idea of what's involved in this tabernacle. So let's do something which you shouldn't normally do, and that's just flick through the chapters and look at the chapter headings, which aren't even part of the Bible, but they give you a feel for what's in here. So if you go back to 25 verse 10, it talks about the ark. Basically, ark is a box. This is a special box, though, and it's to hold the testimony. The testimony, 25 verse 16, is the covenant, the tablets of the covenant that God gave to Moses. You see that again in 25 verse 21. If you were to jump ahead in 31 verse 18, it says, therefore, it talks about them as the two stone covenants inscribed by the finger of God. So this ark, this box, holds the stone covenants. And you would have noticed when we looked at the passage we read during communion, there was also some other stuff that got put in there as well. But the heart of it is this box holds the covenant, the agreement between God and the people. So 25 verse 14, though, notice this box has rings in it so the poles can be slipped through so you can carry it. And you'll see that with all this tabernacle gear, it's ready to be transported. It's portable. It's temporary. Keep flicking through. All we've looked at so far is the ark. The next heading I can find is 25 verse 23, the table for the bread of presence. Again, in verse 28, you'll see it's got facilities to be lifted up, carried. Then it talks about in 25, 31, the lampstand. 26 verse 1 talks about the tent itself. We're jumping ahead now. 27.1 verse 1 talks about the altar for the burnt offering. 27 verse 8, the courtyard. 27 verse 20, oil for the lampstand. When you come to 28, it starts talking about the priests and what the priests should wear. 28 verse 6, the ephod, it's like an outer layer of clothing. 28 verse 15, there's the breast piece there to wear. All these details, still flicking through. Chapter 29. In 29, it talks about consecrating the priests. So just pause on 29 for a minute. So God's giving all these instructions to build this tent of meeting, and telling them how to put everything, arrange everything in it, the furniture in it, and who can come into it, the priests, and how to sanctify them. And then if you slow right down, look at 29 verse 1, there's sacrifices to be made. They need to take a bull and two rams, and they've got to be perfect, without blemish. And 29 verse 10, I'm going to read a chunk from there. 29 verse 10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it. in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood, put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it in the base of the altar. Then take all the fat on the internal organs, the covering of the liver and both kidneys, with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. In verse 15 of chapter 29, take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. In verse 19, take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on their big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar. And take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. It's a lot of detail, isn't it? It's Aaron's sons. They're the Levites. They're the priests. All these procedures to follow to consecrate them had to be just so. The right ear, the right thumb, the big toe. Amazing detail. In order for them to be able to draw near to God, they need to follow the protocol, follow the procedures. And the key to it is blood, innocent blood from a perfect animal, blood being shed. Back in 25 verse 8, remember the context of this, 25 verse 8, make a sanctuary for me, God says, 25 verse 9, make it exactly as I show you. It's got to be made just so. And I don't know exactly what it would have looked like. There's a sort of artist impression. I think the key to it is the order of things. That in the most holy place is the ark of the presence of God. And you don't go in there freely. There's procedures to follow to gain access. Why was Moses to meticulously follow every instruction? Well, because this is the display home. This is the scaled down model that shows you a window into God's presence, the real tabernacle, heaven. You can take your finger or thumb out of Exodus and turn to Hebrews now. So the writer of the Hebrews, the name suggested, is writing to people who understand all this old covenant language, writing to the Hebrews to show how Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant, all these expectations, and urging them not to drift back into the old way of doing things. When you come to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, this gives you a way of reading Exodus. Hebrews 8, verse 5, it says, they serve, the priests of the old covenant, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. They had to get it right because it wasn't the real thing. It was the scaled down model. Why did God want this to happen? Well, as you look through all these sacrifices, all this system, all the protocols, it's teaching. It's teaching that as humans, we're sinful. It's teaching us the seriousness of sin. Sin cuts us off from God's presence. God is a holy God. You cannot, as a sinful human being, come near God. He is holy. And so God is making it clear that sinful human beings can't stroll into God's presence. All the procedures, particularly the killing of the animals and the shedding of the blood, were a lasting reminder that God is God and he is holy. And a price must be paid for a human to come anywhere near him. Now have a look ahead to Hebrews 9. So we're still in Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 8. Talking about all this, the writer of Hebrews says, 9 verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. As long as the old covenant existed, as long as the sacrifices were being offered, it was the stopgap. It was the temporary measure to atone for sin. but you had to repeat it because it didn't completely do the job. They were being obedient as they followed those instructions, offered those sacrifices. But it was pointing ahead to a time when Jesus will come and offer the once-for-all sacrifices and put an end to all that. So the old tabernacle and the sacrifices are this ongoing reminder that access to God's presence is barred. And now Jesus has changed everything. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Jesus does in the real tabernacle in heaven what the priests only model in the copy tabernacle. So jump down to 9 verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The old tabernacle was made exactly as God wanted it to. It served as the reminder, served the purpose of showing that we need sacrifices made so that we can come into God's presence. The tabernacle, it served its purpose when David conquered the land of Canaan and then along comes Solomon. They actually built a permanent temple, which wasn't that permanent. It reflected exactly the same pattern as the tabernacle. Had the most holy place, had the ark placed in it. It was exactly the same model, kind of beefed up a little bit. And it was destroyed and rebuilt, not so flash, and rebuilt again. But look at what happens when Jesus dies on the cross. So this is, don't worry about looking this one up. This is in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 15. Mark's telling us about Jesus dying out there on the mount, and he kind of cuts scene across to Jerusalem and then back to the mountain again. So Mark 15 verse 36, one man ran, filled with sponge of wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. So Jesus dies on the cross, cut across in verse 38 to the temple. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom and then cut back to the cross again. The centurion who stood in front of Jesus heard his cry, said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Mark's saying when Jesus dies, the curtain in the most holy place tears open. The way into God's presence is torn open. Jesus' death opens the way into God's presence. And the writer of the Hebrews has the same language, the same understanding in the background. Jesus has done away with the display home. It's God's plan to dwell with his people, and he makes it possible through Jesus, his death in our place. We no longer need a tabernacle. We no longer need to offer sacrifices. And so you see it again when you look in Revelation. The Apostle John gets this kind of look through the keyhole into heaven, and what he sees is, if you look at Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." It's God's promises, God's plans being fulfilled, God dwelling with his people. You jump down, though, to 21 verse 22, "And I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb," it's Jesus, "are its temple." Getting the picture? God gives Moses these instructions in 25 verse 8. Build a sanctuary for him. Do it exactly as God says in Exodus 25 verse 9, because it's the model that explains the reality, that helps us see Jesus so much more clearly. And so as followers of Jesus, we don't need a temple. We don't need a tabernacle. We certainly don't need an altar. And so it's baffling why so many Christians, people who profess to follow Jesus, talk about their church as a sanctuary, a tabernacle, all this sort of Old Testament language. We don't need an altar any longer. When we share communion together, it's just a symbolic remembrance of the sacrifice that is made. No need to rerun that again. It would be the height of rudeness when God has provided a way into his presence for us to go rebuilding a sacrificial system, a tabernacle. The writer of the Hebrews shows us the reality that we enjoy as Christians. Once upon a time, the priests were the intermediaries between the Israelites and God. Now there's Jesus. He's all we need. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. He is our priest. He is our sacrifice. And so you come back to the passage that Alana read in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Hear the language again? Through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. As it talks about drawing near to God in verse 22, I take it that's what we do when we become a Christian. We draw near to God. I take it that's what we do when we pray to God and speak to him. Then he goes on in verse 10 verse 23 of Hebrews, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. I reckon those verses 23 to 25 describe church. We're not meeting together to offer sacrifices. We're meeting together to encourage each other, to keep living for Jesus and long for the day when he will return. The only sacrifice we can offer is a sacrifice of thanks. The only sacrifice you can offer is your whole life, living for Jesus. So we come to church, do we encourage each other to keep living for Jesus? We don't re-offer sacrifices. So having a look over Exodus 25 to 31, what it shows you is the old covenant, the old way, the Old Testament. It shows you the protocol that the nation of Israel had to follow in order to approach God. They had to do exactly what he said because it helps us understand the way God works, that he is a holy God. You look at these truths and the way they apply to us is they teach us that sin is real. Sin cuts us off from God. These truths, they teach us that God's anger at sin is real. You look at what has to happen to those animals. God's anger, God's wrath against sin is real. Sinful people cannot expect God to be merciful to us. It's only through his kindness and through Jesus' death that we can be forgiven. If you want to know God, well, if you want to spend eternity with God in heaven, well, there's only one way. It's trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And the other thing I think it teaches us is not to fall into the trap of remaking the old covenant way of doing things. If you're going to build a church, which I hope we are, if you're going to build a church, there's no need to have an altar in it. There's no need to have a most holy place. It needs to be a roof, a shelter that enables Christians to meet, to encourage each other, to see the Bible taught, to keep pointing people back to Jesus. Why would you want to go back to the old way, the temporary, the display home, when you can have the real thing? I'm going to finish by reading Hebrews 10:19, and then I'll pray. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thanks for the way that you work. Thanks for your kindness to us. Thanks for the way that you've made it possible for us sinful people to be able to approach you. Lord, thank you for Jesus' death in our place. Thank you for his resurrection, the way that he's conquered sin and death. Lord, we pray that you would help us to encourage each other to keep living for Jesus while we wait for him to return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.